Today, we thank you for being here. Add my word of welcome to our visitors as we appreciate your presence very much, and we hope that we can be of encouragement to you, and we want you to feel comfortable among us. And so if you have any questions of what we say or do, we'd be happy to receive those questions from you. And we certainly want to invite you to come back and join us tonight at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesdays we meet at 7 p.m. as well as each Lord's Day at 9:30 and 10:30 for classes and for this worship hour. Could be that you're here and you're not a Christian, that you've not obtained the reconciliation of which we read in in Romans, the 5th chapter, a moment ago with Brother Rich, that you've not yet been justified from your sins, as was spoken there. God commended His love toward us in that Christ died for us, and so He provides the means for us to be acquitted of the guilt of our sin through His death. You see, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God in His mercy and grace has provided a means of reconciliation and of justification. To be acquitted from guilt, we can then be reconciled to God, brought into fellowship with Him. And so the gospel call goes to the world to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to, upon that faith, repent of our sins, to change our mind about the sin that we have committed against God, which compels us in turn to confess our faith that He's the Son of God and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, as Acts 2 and verse 38 instructs. And so that then, being cleansed by His blood, we are raised to walk in newness of life, we are justified, we are reconciled, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If that's not occurred in your life, then we urge you to respond to God's call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because you see, God is calling sinners to Himself through the gospel. If we will respond to His call, as we've just outlined, according to what's taught in that gospel, then we'll obtain that salvation, that deliverance from sin that is available to us all in the Son. You know, the Bible says He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And yet, inasmuch as demons also believe and tremble, we know that the salvation, the faith that saves us must go beyond an affirmation of who He is, but indeed to a humble response of heart and life in obedience to His instructions. And so to become a Christian, or then to, as Christians, live faithfully to Him is our objective, it's our responsibility, it's our urging this morning, if you need to respond to the call of the gospel. One of the things that compels us to respond to God's call of salvation is when we reflect upon the reality that Jesus was a man acquainted with grief. As in Isaiah 53, Brother Brad read for us, look at that verse with me briefly again. It says, "Who has believed our report? Who has comprehended, who has assimilated into a understanding this message?" This message of one that is the strength of God revealed. He says, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord is the strength of God. Signifies the strength of God. God's strength is revealed in the most unlikely of places. Of one who grew up before Him like a shoot growing up in a dry place. You would not expect something to grow in an arid, parched land, but in that just such a way, there was one who grew up as the root of David, an offspring of David, that would grow into and be this very one who would save mankind from his sins. He shall grow up, as He says, before Him is a tender plant. But note too, He has no form or comeliness. When we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. The Christ, the Savior, the one of whom Isaiah speaks prophetically, was not particularly attractive in appearance. You wouldn't look at Him and say, "Well, boy, we've just got to follow Him because of how He looks." No, that was not the attraction. That was not the attraction. Furthermore, here was one who was despised and rejected by men. Not received and honored, but rejected, spurned. He is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. idea of sorrow here and the grief particularly. The idea of grief here is literally sickness. He was acquainted with sickness of mind and body. He was acquainted with the grief and sorrow of life. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. When people saw this man of sorrows, they did not hold Him in the regard He was due, Isaiah would say. And in fact, cried out, crucify Him. Now, join that with Proverbs 69, verses 19 and 20 that we have on the chart, to reflect a bit and begin with me to focus in a bit upon the Christ's acquaintance with grief and sorrow. In the passage in Psalm 69 and beginning in 19, David in his psalm says, you know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all about me, are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. A reference to John the 19th chapter, 28 through 30, when the Christ, the Son of David, hung upon the cross. You see, the Son of God knew about grief, knew about pain and sorrow. He knew about it on the cross, but we're going to explore it even beyond that this morning. He knew it throughout His life. Fact be told, if any of us have not experienced some form or measure of sorrow or pain or grief in our lives, we're either too young yet to have come across it, or we've been one of the very, very few that have been shielded from such maladies of life. And in fact, if that's the case, understand that they will also come to you. We've all experienced them on a lot of different levels. Now, I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus understands them all, because you see, He faced a full range of griefs and sorrows, as well as the grief and sorrow of the cross. We want to explore that in just a moment. We want to appreciate that when He's described as a man of sorrow and grief, of sickness of mind and body, Jesus experienced the grief of mind and of body that certainly we see on the cross. And by the way, it's just an image I could find, but you can rest assured that cross on which He hung was not varnished and polished like that one in the picture. Even as we sang this morning, an old rugged cross, a tree upon which the Savior was hung for the sins of the world. You see, what becomes amazing to us is, here is Jesus who went about doing good. Acts 10:38 refers to that. And as you read about His life, He went about doing good. He gave sight to the blind, He healed the lame, He even raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He preached the good news of the kingdom. And men did not esteem Him. Men did not glorify Him. They brought Him to grief. They brought Him to pain and death on the cross. You see, Christians are taught that we must endure tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, for us to enter the eternal home, we must understand that the call of the gospel and of discipleship is a call to face the grief and the trial and the sorrow that living by faith will necessarily incur, and live by faith. Accept that and endure, persevere. Acts 14:23-2 says that the apostle was teaching the early Christians, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Surely as disciples of Jesus, we cannot be blind to the parallel that Jesus, through a life of trial and sorrow and temptations, endured those griefs and sufferings, and on the cross for our sins and that of the whole world, that in a similar fashion, He calls upon us to sacrifice ourselves. Paul said, I crucify myself. He said, I am crucified. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2 and 20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We are called upon to not grow weary in doing good. Work for the night is coming is a call of a song that we just sang together to not grow weary in well-doing, Galatians 6 and verse 9. That our faith is to be active and productive. And that by living that way, we too will face a whole series of sorrows, of grief, of pain, of illness, of spirit, of mind, sometimes of body. You see, in 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 20, the Apostle Peter said, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I was just reading yesterday about early Christians up in the area of northern, what would be modern Turkey, up in Bithynia and Galatia, those areas, and who were threatened and beaten and put to death for their faith. The ruler in that area was commenting that when people were being put to the test, are you a Christian? That there were some who denied and some who said, we have been but no longer are. But he says those who really confessed in Christ, they would not be turned by even the threat of death. And they were being put to death. Well, Peter writes about that sort of a thing. He says, if you're beaten for your faith, if you suffer, he says, that's commendable to God. Look at Jesus. He says, this is what you were called to, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Suffering for Christ. Are we equipped in our faith to do that? Or have we devised a concept of Jesus that frees us from sacrifice and suffering by saying, well, He suffered for me. He sacrificed for me, and so I don't have to suffer anything. I don't have to sacrifice anything, and I'll go to heaven because He paid it all. Well, of course He paid it all. But that obscures the reality that He says when we suffer for doing what is good, it's commendable to God. Jesus, as a man of sorrows, teaches us to have the faith to accept the sorrow that will come at times for standing and living by faith. Let's illustrate this. Let's see this in the life of Jesus. A man acquainted with griefs, He was well acquainted with the hardships of life. Let me think about that a minute. Jesus did not live a life of leisure. His was not an easy life. Life in general in those days was not a life that was easy. In Matthew 8, 18 through 20, when Jesus saw the multitude about Him, He gave a commandment to depart to the other side, it says, and a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. He's about to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a scribe comes up and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. The animals have their dens, so the birds, they build their nests. The Son of Man lived an itinerant life. The Son of Man lived a life of sacrifice here on the earth, a life of that was poor, a life in that was grueling in a lot of ways, a life that was dependent upon the generosity of others. You might say, oh yeah, well, He's the Son of God. He could do anything. He could feed Himself anytime He wanted. But He didn't. He didn't, did He? He didn't misuse His power that way. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we read that it came to pass after He went through every city and village. He's moving from place to place to place. preaching, bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed from evil spirits and infirmity, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Jesus was provided for by the substance and out of the substance of others. He lived a life not of leisure. He was acquainted with the hardships of living day by day. Now, while we don't have time to expand a great deal upon that this morning, there are some lessons that we can grasp. You see, he was teaching that scribe in Matthew 8 that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice if you're going to follow me wherever I go. And the question that burns in our hearts is, am I doing that? Am I ready for that? Am I, in fact, sacrificing to follow Jesus wherever He goes? Or do I only sacrifice as long as He takes me where I want to go? As long as He goes where I want to go, but if He goes somewhere I don't want to go, then I won't go there. You say, well, how are we going to know the difference? Well, we're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to see how we respond to the Word of Jesus in our lives. And am I following His Word wherever it takes me? You see, that's where Jesus is. Can't divorce Jesus from His Word. Can't say Jesus is over here and but His Word's over here. And I'm going to follow Jesus, and not so important what that Word says. No, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. You see, who became flesh. If we're going to follow Jesus, a man acquainted with grief and sorrow, a man to face some hardship too. Face it with thanksgiving. You know, I know Jesus lived a thankful life. His was a poor life. You know, a carpenter's son, that was hard, manual labor, hard subsistence. But he lived with gratitude, and we're to be thankful in all things. We've just studied about gratitude in another lesson. We need to understand and have wisdom about life in some of these things. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. The wise man Solomon said, "Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so the man can find out nothing that will come after him." You see, whether we live in prosperity or we live in adversity, God expects of us to put our trust in Him, not the things of this life. Jesus lived that life of trusting in the Father, of doing the Father's will, of living a life that was acquainted with hardship, and yet never deterred. He was never deterred from a faith and a dependency and a confidence that God would sustain him, as certainly He did. That's what we can learn, I think, from His acquaintance with grief and things in life. But let's look again at this point. A man acquainted with grief due to his family. Due to his family, Jesus experienced some grief, I submit to you. In John, the 7th chapter. In fact, let's begin reading in verse 3. It says, "His brothers, therefore, said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." His brothers rejected him while he was alive. And you don't think that caused him any grief? I do. He was acquainted with grief from his family. His brothers rejected him. Though in Mark 3 and 21, it talks about the people who knew Jesus, those from his who were his people, it says. It says, "When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, 'He's out of his mind.'" Anybody ever say you're out of your mind for what you believe? For what you live as a Christian? Cause you any grief? any pain of heart. You see, Jesus was acquainted with that kind of grief. He lived it too. Even his brothers didn't believe on him while he was here on this earth. So what do we learn? We learn something about being willing to be rejected by others. To have others be skeptical toward us or even reject and oppose us because of our faith in Jesus. Matthew 10, Jesus said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That certainly is not going to be a pleasant thing, but of grief and sorrow, of pain. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus didn't say, allow that grief to turn you away from me and it'll be okay because I don't want any grief or pain to be between you and your household if it comes down to them or me. He didn't say that. He knew what it was for family to reject him because of the truth. He knows the grief. He knows the pain. But he sustains us through it because he says, to be worthy of me, you got to love me more. That is, put me first. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the lesson for us is accept the reality that even at times family will not believe and follow the truth. But that does not deter us because Jesus knew what that was about. As a man of sorrows, as one acquainted with grief, he knew what it was to be mistreated. You know, sometimes, and we studied some of this morning, or at least discussed it some this morning, about sometimes a husband may mistreat a wife, or a wife may mistreat a husband. You see, Jesus knows about that. He knows about family mistreating another because of truth. Because of, when a husband doesn't love his wife in the right way, when a wife does not submit to her husband as the church does to Christ, Ephesians 5, 22 and following. You see, Jesus is acquainted with the grief associated with those things. So keep our faith, keep our responsibilities, and remember that we have one who we can turn to. You know, something else we can learn is to be supportive of your family by you obeying the truth. What if Jesus had given in to his brothers' encouragements, which were out of faithlessness? What if he'd given in to that, though, and followed them in things that were not the will of God? Obviously, that would have been completely out of character with Jesus. It would have been wrong. See, what we need to do, even when family opposes us, holds us in skepticism, refuses to follow Jesus wherever He goes, we've got to continue to follow Jesus. We've got to continue to obey His truth. The best thing we can do for our family, when our family is not following the truth, is follow the truth. You keep doing the right thing. The will of God. Jesus knows about the grief. He knows about the test. He knows about how hard it is. He's been there. So that should strengthen our faith and assure our hearts as we anchor our faith in His Word, His will, in Jesus, not in ourselves and not in our family, but in the Word of God. He's a man who's acquainted with that kind of grief. He's also a man who's acquainted with grief from his friends. His friends. You know, sometimes friends can bring us to grief, to sorrow, to pain. Jesus understands that. Look at that. In Psalm 55, 12 through 14, 55th Psalm, it says, "For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, or it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Now David laments this treachery from his friends, but you see, it's applied to the Savior when his friends, his closest companions, brought him to grief. As they walked together, as they walked with him for 3+ years, seeing his works, hearing his teachings, as he went about doing good, his closest companions become the ones that bring the greatest grief upon him. Judas, in betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, you see, is among that number, isn't he? John 13, you remember when Jesus is eating with his apostles, and this is the occasion where he teaches them about the Lord's Supper. He said, I know whom I've chosen, that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He says, there's one who eats bread with me and has lifted up his heel against me. That's from Psalm 41 and verse 9. And as that continues, of course, you know, he identifies Judas as the one by dipping with him in the salt. With a kiss, he betrayed the Lord. Jesus knew what it meant for a friend to betray him. He knew what it meant for loved ones to deny him, to not stand with him, to even deny and curse as Peter did, that he even knew him. When Peter was assured that he would never deny the Lord, that he would die with Jesus, let us be careful, lest we elevate ourselves in our own minds that we're stronger than we are, but wholly rely upon Christ to help us in time of testing, that we will not deny Him. Well, He knows how painful it is. And by the way, Peter, when he turned and saw the Lord after the third denial, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter experienced the grief that came with knowing that he had let down not only a friend, but the very Son of God that he had sinned to in that denial. A man acquainted with grief. Oh yes, grief from friends sometimes is the hardest, is the most difficult hurt, isn't it? And yet Jesus is acquainted with it. And by the way, what did Jesus tell Peter? Peter said, when you are restored, confirm your brethren. Over in Luke 22nd chapter, he didn't cast Peter off. He said, when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Luke 22. Sometimes friend hurts us, we say, you're not going to be a friend anymore to me. Is that how Jesus did? Is that what He did? A man who was acquainted with grief from his friends was still interested in Peter's repentance and salvation. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Judas, on the other hand, he went out and hung himself. His heart was not given to repentance. In both cases, Jesus knew what it meant to be put to grief and sorrow. In fact, all the disciples fled. They all ran away when Jesus was arrested. So what do we learn from this? Well, as I said a minute ago, we need to be careful lest we think too highly of ourselves and our faith, but instead strengthen ourselves. Strengthen ourselves in faith. And depending upon the Lord. Look at Matthew 10:22. Jesus, in discussing the oppositions to truth that would come as they went out and preached the gospel and lived for Him, and it applies today as well, He says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. As He hears, of course, is talking especially to the 12. But He said, he who endures to the end will be saved. Endure to the end. That's what we have to learn. We need to strengthen our faith to have endurance. Let's learn to be a true friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. A friend that sharpens, you know, one friend sharpens another friend, helps another friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, as iron sharpens iron. Actually, that's another verse. Pardon me. 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. A friend hurts you, or you hurt another friend, then let's repent. Let's restore. Let's make that up in God's way. Repenting, restoring. Let's be one that helps strengthen and bind together. Jesus did that. Of course, let's remember the lesson. God never forsakes. He never forsakes, even if everybody else around us does. Won't you look at John 16:32? Jesus is talking to these disciples, every one of whom is going to run when He's arrested just a few hours from this statement. They're going to flee. Peter will deny Him. Judas will betray Him. But it says, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, but the Father who is with me. His companions would leave him alone. You may face that in your life sometime. Maybe you already have. But if you're going to decide to live by faith and obey Jesus and be a Christian, faithful to Him, there'll be a time when your friends all leave you, because you will not go where they are going in their sin, away from God. There'll be a time that you have to make a choice who you'll serve, who you'll live for and live with. So, when that time comes, the lesson now to help you then is to say, God's not leaving me, so I won't leave Him. And others may leave me, but God will not leave me. He has said in Hebrews 13:5-6, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. So, when you make your mind up to be faithful to Jesus, there may be some that leave you, but the Lord never will. He's acquainted with grief that comes when friends leave, and He won't do it. He won't do it. Jesus was put to grief for doing good. You see that? That's one of the paradoxes, isn't it? One of the ironies of all of this is, as Jesus did good, people opposed Him. In John 5, He healed a man who was lame and infirm for 38 years. And it says that he departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. See that? He so violated their traditions about the Sabbath, they said He's a violator of the Sabbath when He told the man, take up your bed and walk. A man who couldn't walk a lick for 38 years, but now he gets up and he walks. And Jesus, because He told him, roll, take up your bed. You're violating the Sabbath. And they persecute Him and try to kill Him. He was harassed. He was tracked. He was lied about. He was plotted against. People tried to catch Him in His words. Luke 15:53-54, so they could ensnare Him. They plotted against Him to put Him to death. And finally, in the plotting and the deceiving and the lying and in the conspiracy, they did the deed. Why? Because He went about doing good. Because He said, I'm the Son of God. You see, because He said, you're in sin and you need to follow Me. They didn't like that. So what lesson can we learn? Well, again, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will come a time, if it hasn't already, that you'll face opposition for obeying Jesus, for following the will of God, for going about doing good. There will be those who will not like you for it, who will oppose you because of it. But Jesus says, you're blessed. He says, you're blessed when men revile you, persecute you, say all evil of a manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, so persecuted by the prophets who were before you. Rather, we make a choice to do good, regardless of what others may say or do about us. We make a choice of faith, of obedience to Jesus. And when the sorrow, when the grief is brought our way for that, just know, Jesus understands. He's been there. He's faced that. And He can help sustain you through it. He knew the grief of enduring temptations. You know, He understands it's not easy when we endure temptations. That there is an element of grief. Have you thought about that? Maybe we don't think about Jesus' temptations as being a source of grief, but I submit to you that they are, were, and are. For in this, look, Hebrews 2:18, for in this He Himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. He suffered being tempted. He was acquainted with grief being tempted. And He can help us as a result. See? You are those who have continued with me in my temptations, Luke 22:28. He wasn't just tempted three times at the beginning of His work and then that was it. He was never tempted. He was daily tempted, just as you and I are daily tempted. We need to take His help. We need to accept His help when we are tempted. We need to turn to Him. Come to Him for mercy and grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. When you're tempted to sin, do you remember Jesus? Do you remember that it's not easy to resist temptation? But Jesus, though He suffered when tempted, He endured. He did not give in. He did not relent. That becomes the source of our faith and our commitment and our resolve to face the temptations that are put before us. Of course, Jesus was acquainted with grief in His death. He endured a cruel death for us. In giving His body as a sacrifice for sin, His life as a sacrifice for sin. Crucifixion, the excruciating pain, humiliation, suffering, and death associated with the cross. The mocking, the ridicule that led up to it, the beatings and scourgings, the lies, the misrepresentations, the mistreatments. I mean, the record of His arrest and His trials and His death not only completely and fully fulfill the prophetic statements of Isaiah and others. They show us the depth of love as we look at the extent of the grief He endured, the sorrow that He experienced. A nation that He came to save, that He came to show Himself to as the Son of God, were rejecting and killing Him. Of course, in all of it, God's plan was not changed. God's plan was not deterred. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He accomplished the reason for His coming. He bore our grief, Isaiah said. He carried our sorrows. Here's the point for us, is His death is our life. His death is our healing. His stripes, by His stripes we're healed. It's because He faced sorrow and grief and people rejected Him and spurned Him and did not glorify and esteem Him as the very Son of God, that you and I can be saved from our sins. Because you see, we didn't do it either. In our life, we didn't do it either. We rejected Jesus in our sin, our transgressions against Him. And yet, the gospel came to us. God's call came to us to repent and to be saved. What Jesus did accomplished the purposes of God. Isaiah 53:10-11. God saw what happened and it says it suffices. It was enough. It was accepted. And so we can learn from His acquaintance with grief on the cross that we must be saved by His death. We're not going to be saved if it's not by His death. In Romans 6 and in verse 3, Romans 6 and in the third verse, the Word of God says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Please see with me, friend. We're not in Christ's death before we're baptized. He says we're baptized into His death. as we are baptized into Christ. Why is that important? Well, because, you see, His death is where the sacrifice is. That's where the blood is. That's where the redemption is. The salvation, the justification, the reconciliation. It's in His death. If we're going to learn anything from His acquaintance with pain and death on the cross, it's that without it, we're going to be lost in our sins. We must ourselves die to sin. That's what we can learn about His suffering on the cross, is you and I have to die to our own sin. What shall we say? He said, shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. God forbid. For we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? We've got to die to sin. Sin must no longer reign over us. Like when Jesus suffered on the cross. So we would die to sin. So that we can be united with Him in the likeness of His death. And be raised to walk in newness of life. You see, in His suffering on the cross, we learn that we must kill ourselves and live by faith. I am crucified with Christ. Live by faith. It's no longer I that lives. Christ lives in me. Christ living in us. Is He living in you? By faith. Not saying, I feel something for Jesus, therefore He's living in me. Are you living by faith? That is, are you hearing His Word and living it? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to hear the Word of God, I'm going to walk in that truth. Jesus did the will of the Father, and by that shows us that we must do the will of the Father, even though grief may come. Because in His death, He saved us. His sacrifice, His pain, His grief teach us we must be willing to make the sacrifice, to endure the pain, to accept the grief, and to keep our eyes focused on Him. To not despair when you're put to grief for doing the will of God. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. See, that's where we want to close here. 1 Peter 4. Peter said that, and he talked about being put to grief for our faith. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to come to you, to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you're partaker of Christ's sufferings. Watch it. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The one, the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, we partake of His sufferings. When we are put to persecution, when we are put to trial, when we are put to grief for our faith. See, when His glory is revealed, you will also be glad with exceeding joy. So don't. So he says, don't despair. Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Despising the shame. In other words, He didn't allow the shame of the cross to keep Him from going there and dying so you and I could be saved. He despised the shame. He didn't let the shame keep Him from doing the will of God. Don't let the shame that others might try to put upon you for doing the will of God keep you from doing God's will. It's a shameful thing when people try to shame others into not doing what's right. The man of sorrows is well acquainted with grief. He is acquainted with it so you and I wouldn't have to grieve throughout an eternity, but would be delivered from pain and death, raised to walk and live with Him in the heavenly places with the hope of eternal life. So this morning, if you're acquainted with the grief of sin, Jesus can remove that burden from your life. If you'll in faith repent, confess His name and be baptized into Christ, He'll save you by His blood. He'll add you to His church. As a Christian, if you've sinned against the Lord by trying to be a one who follows Him without sacrifice, without commitment, without devotion, then repent of those things and do what's right. Put Him first, now and always. He'll forgive every sin as we repent. He calls us to Him. We urge you to come while we stand and we sing.
Deus.